That was just so good. And I am not going to be singing. We all have to know our giftedness, right? That is not mine. But when I'm in heaven, Stephanie, I'm going to give you a run for your money. Because I'm going to sound so good. Sweet, at least I'm hoping for. So I am Elizabeth Smith. And if I were you, I would look at that slide and head toward the door. Because nothing should terrify us more than to think about what it means to be an excellent woman. But that's what we're going to try to look at this weekend, is what does that mean? And how can we give our God great glory with our lives as we try to attain to that which he has for us? So instead of starting really, really serious and thinking about, oh my goodness, what does that mean, and getting all nervous, I love what Stephanie had to say, is that we come from all sorts of different places. On the other hand, we are all women. And so in that, we have some things in common. So we're going to start with that which we have in common, and then we're going to break out from there and see how we can individually apply what it means to be an excellent woman. So to do that, we're going to try to do technology. And we're going to look at 10 things only women understand. Number 10, ordering a large Diet Coke with a cheeseburger and fries. Who's guilty? Right here. Yes, absolutely. Number 9, the need for the same style of shoes in different colors. Notice these are black, tomorrow they might be brown. 8, talking with your friend about a problem and feeling better even though you didn't come up with a solution. Yep. You talk for hours and your husband asks, so what'd you conclude? Absolutely nothing. 7, being really dire but still able to stay up most of the night talking with your girlfriends, which some of you are going to do tonight. I know it. 6, taking a car trip without trying to beat your best time. Okay, we're just going to go all these. So 5, having a pile of quilting squares or scrapbook paper and still needing to buy more. I know, I've seen June's house. You ever go to June's house? I'm telling you. 4, cutting your hair to help it grow. I remember the first time I told my husband that, and he just looks at me, no comprehension whatsoever. 3, buying on impulse yet another seasonal decoration. 2, the inaccuracy of every bathroom scale ever made. And the number 1 thing only women can understand, other women. So those we have in common, or most of them at least. And as we go forward then, we're going to look at what does it mean to be an excellent woman. And this, we might have a few different definitions. And so because you're going to be bored hearing me just do all the talking, I actually want you to turn to your neighbors. If you don't know them, what a great opportunity to say hello. And for 1 minute, you guys get to share with one another, when you hear that phrase, excellent woman, what comes to your mind? So say hello to your friends next to you, and if the answer is absolutely nothing, that's fine, because some of you are terrified right now that you don't have an answer, and you're like, she's a professor, and I've already failed the class. No, no, no. Just say hello and share what you think. Go. Okay, let's rein it in, cowgirls. That's just about a minute. I'm glad you're already enjoying the talk. I just feel so much better about this already. So you all might have some different ideas, so you know where you're starting from. And we certainly all do bring our own presuppositions to anything that Scripture would inform us of. And so we're now aware of where our starting line is and where we're starting an understanding. And what we're going to do now is see where God takes us as we walk through His Word on what it means to be an excellent woman. Now, one thing we know as New Testament believers is Scripture in the New Testament is all about being excellent, and there's so many different examples we're going to talk about this weekend. One of my favorites is Philippians 1:10, and it says, you may approve what is excellent. Why do we want to approve what is excellent? Why do we want to know that? So that we are pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's a high and lofty goal. And why do I want to pursue this? Why do I even want to think about this? So that when the day comes, I stand before him pure and blameless. Whoops. Whatever we think excellence is, if you read or begin to study it, next to an understanding of a definition comes the appreciation of it. And that's a beautiful picture of the fall autumn, which is to come here soon, I understand, in the North Woods. Excellence is not understood unless you truly appreciate it. You always know when something is excellent because even just internally, you're like, wow, I really appreciate that. You know, even when I came here today and in this beautiful chapel, I walked in and I go, this is an excellent room. You can tell there's been a lot of care and thought and design. And I think about the women who have decorated up here so beautifully. And I think of Stephanie who shared her gift with us. You can tell her heart's behind what she's saying, and the voice that God has given her is, it's excellent. So with excellence comes appreciation, and I just want to put that little thought in our head, because as we think about this and we talk with one another this weekend, I hope when we see excellence in one another that we will share appreciation with one another verbally. That someone might say to you, you know, that was an excellent thing that you did or said, and that really inspired me, or that was such a kind and excellent way that you treated that person. Excellence without appreciation really isn't excellence. And sometimes we're so busy in the moment doing whatever we're doing, we forget to stop and appreciate the excellence that God is building in each one of us. So I start with that to say we don't want to just take this, think about it, and ruminate, but it's actually something we want to be discussing and looking for in one another and then sharing that appreciation with one another. Here's a number for you. Somebody guess what that number represents. Go ahead. I don't care what your guesses are. In case you don't know what it is, it's 2,190,000. For those of you who have no math skills whatsoever, what does it represent? Just yell it out. I won't even look in case you're intimidated. What thoughts? Daily. Some kind of thoughts. Daily thoughts. That would be a lot. That's good. You're a more excellent woman than I. Especially, by the way, we have got to be done before 9 because at that point, I don't finish sentences. I start a lot of sentences and then halfway through going, nope, have no clue where that's going. Yeah, so we think a lot during the day. Any ideas of what that might be? If you were to go on the internet right now and say you wanted to study Proverbs 31, I mean, it's a women's retreat, right? And it talks about excellence. Today, you could know that there's 2,190,000 Bible studies on the Proverbs 31 excellent woman. And yet, here we are today breaking the record and doing 2,190,001. There's a lot out there. But I'm hoping that in our time this weekend that we'll be able to look at it from a different angle and maybe discover some things new. Because sometimes when you get a bunch of women together and say, yep, we're going to look at Proverbs 31, we all tend to groan. But I'm hoping at the end of this that you take a deep breath and realize that God has shown you something in a different way. And by the time that you leave, you will actually be greatly encouraged. Why would I do Proverbs 31, even though it seems to have been done to death? Why? Because Scripture is never exhausted. You can read the same verse 10 years ago, today, 10 years from now, and when you are older in your age, and God can reveal something new in it every single time. You cannot exhaust the Word of God as it is living and true with the divine author, helping us to understand and apply it. Because it is a divine exhortation. If God has something specifically to say to us as women, we must go back again and again to find that which our Heavenly Father exhorts us to be and to do. Never do we walk away very far from what our Heavenly Father would want from us. And 3, it is gender explicit. The word explicit means to be clearly delineated. And in the end of Proverbs 31, God has a word for us as women. So because the Word of God is never exhausted, because it is a divine exhortation and it is specifically for us, we're going to take a look at it. Stated clearly and in detail, leaving no room for confusion or doubt. So here's Proverbs 31. And we're going to read just the last part of it, because there's a lot there. But I'm going to suggest that it's the last part of it that we really want to focus in on these few days we have. And because I am getting older, out come the very cute reading glasses. Look at that. There's words on my page. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. It is an excellent woman who is praised by those not only around her, but especially by her God. So we're going to look at the word excellence, and we're going to begin to define it. Excellence is not an act, it's a habit. I spent a lot of time in England this summer. Our family spent the entire month of July. So you're going to get a lot of stories about England, because that's where I just got back from. And so you see this kind of crown and then these little sayings everywhere. And this is one that I particularly like. It's not an act, it's a habit. I would suggest then, and it's actually written by Aristotle, he's the one that came up with that, what it means is it's not something you do. It's something you are that comes out in what you do. It's not just something you do occasionally, because it's who you are, and therefore it's something daily and habitually. So it's not an act, it's actually a habit. I mean, Proverbs 31, and whenever you read scripture, so we took this portion of scripture out of Proverbs, I really think that you need to be careful about just what's called cherry picking. And cherry picking is I take a verse out of the Bible and go, oh, I'm claiming that for mine. Or the God just spoke to me out of that one. Well, that might be true, but you need to understand the context. And actually, when you look at Proverbs 31, it's pretty amazing where this comes from. It's actually an exhortation to Lemuel, a young prince, to take heed of the sins he would be tempted to and to do the duties of the place he was called to. So in the beginning, Proverbs 31:1, it says, the words of the king to Lemuel, it was actually an oracle that his mother taught him. So his mother taught him this, and as a wise king, now he's telling others. So these are actually words from a woman to women, but he's telling the king. And the king says, this was so good, it's so wise, that I want everyone to know about it. Matthew Henry, this when I always say, okay, I have the context of what I'm trying to study, and I want to know others, what you know, others who have studied and gone before me, what they might want to say. I have a precious place in my heart for the Puritans, and Matthew Henry especially. He was born in the 1600s. His father was Philip Henry, who was a pastor in England, and he was during the time of what's called the Act of Conformity or the Act of Uniformity. At that time, right after Henry VIII's death and his children took over the reign, it came to find out that England, the monarchy of the English, of England, the country, they were going to make sure that in all the churches, everyone preached the same thing. So they were no longer Catholic, but in being Protestant, they wanted to make sure that everyone taught the same thing. And it came about in about the 1660s, that if you were a pastor of a church and you weren't going to read out of the English Common Book of Prayer, whatever they gave you, then you leave. You're done. You don't have a job. The thing is, back then, when they left with the clothes on their back. They didn't take their other clothes. They didn't take their books. They didn't take anything. And most of them were married and had, I know one had 11 children. And he goes, he actually wrote a letter and he said to the people that he had been pastoring, I have 11 reasons why I should accept what the king and queen want me to do. He has his family to support. But I have one reason why I absolutely can't. And that is because I will study the word of God and preach the word of God, not the words of a human sovereign. I will follow my divine sovereign, not a human ruler. And therefore, with the clothes on their back, they left their houses. Matthew Henry's father was one of those men who took everything. And actually, in 1662, when his father was ejected from his pastorate, that was the year Matthew Henry was born. So he knew really nothing in ministry except living kind of hand to mouth and not sure where they'd be, though his father did have a little bit of money set aside from his own parents, and so they didn't suffer as much as some others. But he had a phenomenal example in his family of what it meant to give everything for the sake of Christ. And it is with that solid background that he ended up becoming a pastor in which his commentary of the Old and New Testament was written and studied by George Whitefield, Charles Spurgeon, and John Wesley. Charles Spurgeon said there isn't a pastor alive who shouldn't read this. George Whitefield, who was a famous American evangelist, read it 4 times throughout his life, and the last time he read it on his knees. So whenever Matthew Henry writes something, I pay attention. And this is what he says about Proverbs 31 and the context of it. The description of a virtuous woman, especially in the relation of a wife and the mistress of a family, which Lemuel's mother drew up, not as an encomium of herself. Now, what this means, not as, she didn't write it as, oh, look at me and how wonderful I am. This isn't her autobiography. Like, this is who you want to marry. Okay, I'm the perfect mother, so your wife needs to be just like me. Okay, if you've ever done that, don't do that again. That's not a good idea. I have 2 boys. So that's not what this is about. And some people actually thought that they actually were having a hard time with it because they were accusing the king of like, well, your mother is just kind of this narcissist and she's her autobiography and that's crazy. And so it's like, no. It's not about her. And so Matthew Henry was putting that straight. Though no doubt it was her own true picture, but either as an instruction to her daughters, as the foregoing verses were to her son, or as a direction to her son in the choice of a wife. And this is what she thought, whether it was for her daughters, or the women that her husband would marry, or her boys would marry, it's whoever it was for, she goes, this is what I want. She must be chaste and modest, diligent and frugal, dutiful to her husband, careful of her family, discreet in her discourse and in the education of her children, above all, conscientious in her duty to God. Such a one as this, if he can find her, will make him happy. The thing we see over and over again in the Proverbs 31 woman is indeed a woman who is conscientious in her duty to God. And that's what Proverbs 31 is all about. Are we conscientious to the duty that God has given to all of us? Some of us are married, some of us are single. Some of us work outside the home, some of us don't. Some of us have put our kids in public schools, some homeschool. Some live in a big city like Chicago, some live in rural areas. Wherever your duty is, as far as what you do, behind that is your character and your need to be conscientious to be the woman you need to be to carry out with that which God has given you to do. So a great synonym for the word of excellence, it would actually be, are you conscientious about who you are and what you do? Thinking about the word excellent, I love word studies, so we're going to do one. This is from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. The word excellent is the same word that is used in the character of good judges in Exodus 18, that they are able men, men qualified for the business to which they are called, men of truth, fearing God. So it follows an excellent woman is able, who has the command of her own spirit, though biblically described as the weaker vessel in the New Testament, yet she is made strong by wisdom and grace and the fear of God, one that is pious and industrious and a helpmeet for a husband if she's married. It's amazing to me that when they think about, okay, we have this same word for the excellent woman in Proverbs 31, and if you go back to the beginning of the Old Testament, and after, you know, we have the judges and the prophets, they're so often the word excellent is applied to the leaders of Israel. It's a significant thing, then, that that word is now used of us as women. You are to be excellent as the leaders of Israel were, able, one who is in command of her own spirit. Another way of looking at that is that we are certainly following God more so than our emotions at times. And one that is made strong by wisdom, grace, and the fear of the Lord. Other synonyms for this could be honorable, surpassing, best, most noble, preeminent, very surpassing. This is what God desires for us. So let us be defined. Now we want to see it demonstrated. And this is sometimes called a practical theology. You take your theology. We've looked at the context. We know what the word means. We have some different ideas about it. We understand where it's coming from and to understand how it just kind of permeates all of who we are and then expresses itself in what it does. But in living this out, how can we practically, is there anything in Scripture where it gives us a practical idea of this? And we actually see it demonstrated first in God himself. From Isaiah 28, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. So how much sense? This makes so much sense. We are to be like Christ. So how would we define Christ? How do we find God? God is excellent. Therefore, we are to be excellent. So God is our first foremost example of this. What about people? Daniel himself. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Other words are also that Daniel was an excellent man. But I love this verse because why was he excellent? Because of who was in him. An excellent spirit was in him. Who do you think that was? It is God that made him excellent. And then the last is actually Luke. He's writing, Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, and he actually wrote it to a person, and he wrote it to Theophilus. It says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Anybody know what the word Theophilus means in the Greek? It means dear friend of God. Theophilus was a dear friend of God. And so that in itself would certainly make him excellent. And so these are examples that it's God himself is excellent. We're to be like God. We see that Daniel was excellent because God was in him. And then we even see in the New Testament that those who are friends of God, dear friends of God themselves, are excellent. Really, excellence could be seen as God's reflection in us. How do you show Christ, your relationship with God, to the world? That is excellence. It's not how clean your pantry is. It's not how much you get done in a day. It's not what that bathroom scale says. Excellence is, as you walk with your God, how you reflect him in your life. Anybody know what that is? Those are the crown jewels. And if you go to London, there's this thing called the Tower of London. It's by a bridge, and you go in, and there's the crown jewels. And these crown jewels are actually used in the coronation of all the kings and queens. They've been there since, some of them have been there since the 13th century. Most of them were collected actually in the 14th century, and some of them throughout the ages have been even refurbished. But these are hundreds of years old, and they are truly priceless in what they are. What's great about this, as far as the jewels and the crown, is that this is a picture of what God considers as excellent. Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 31:10, an excellent wife who can find, she's more precious, she is far more precious than jewels. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all, the most excellent of all excellent women. That's our goal. And we're thinking, what then, when I reflect Christ to the world, what is that? It is to be, that is to be my almost my obsession, because that is of what is a far surpassing worth and value in the kingdom. There's nothing more important. And if I would just think about this a little bit more, then the next time I clean my floors and my boys decide to run in with muddy shoes, perhaps then the fruit of the spirit of patience would be of higher value in how I respond than getting out my frustration because I'm irritated that I'm going to have to clean the floor again. If I'm not careful, if I do not remember that I am to be a precious jewel before my God, and that's what I present to him, and that's what's priceless to him, he really doesn't care how much I get done in this world. And we're going to talk a lot about that this weekend, that you are not a human doing, you are a human being, and it is your being in Christ, that which you love most, your character, that which consumes your perhaps 2 million thoughts a day, that is what he wants. How much of those 2 million thoughts are about him, and am I reflecting that which he has already given to me? Because like Daniel, anything I give that is excellent is only because he's given it to me first. It's not because I try harder. It's not because I want to work myself into a great relationship with God. It has to be him in me producing something that I just give back to him. And how much sense does it make that is what Proverbs 31 is all about? That's what it's about. And it totally reflects what's going to happen when one day we are all in heaven together. Because he will give you jewels. You will be receiving that. One of the commentators I read is when you stand before God, that which you have done for him as a result of what he has given to you, he will actually tangibly give you a symbol of that, a precious jewel or a crown or maybe it's a diamond or a ruby. And when he says, this is what you did for my kingdom, well done, and he actually gives you something, you know what you get to do? You get to give it right back. So the reality is, as I live my life as a precious jewel, as I live my life to be excellent, to be conscientious and intentional in who I am and that's seen in everything I do, I'm actually in some way then creating opportunities for God to give me jewels when I stand before Him. And part of me is like, I want to, in a sense, earn as many jewels as I can because I get to give it just right back. I want to lay something before His throne. And so every time I deny my flesh and myself and I live for Him conscientiously to be excellent, that I'm reflecting who He is, God's saying, yes, that's what I want from you. I don't want to stand before Him empty-handed. I want my life to count for something and not so much for anything that the world may praise, but I want it to count for Him. None of us will ever be able to outgive Him, but I certainly want to try. Excellence discovered. What is the key to excellence? Out of kind of thinking, maybe something I've said is having you look at it a different way. What is the ultimate key? 2 Corinthians 5:17 does it for me. Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We indeed, when we come to Christ, we are a new creation. Now, the reason I find this to be the key is because I think a lot of people don't understand it. I think most Christians seriously don't get this. And unless you get this, you will not be an excellent woman. An excellent woman knows who she is in Christ. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So this is what salvation is. And I would like just to assume that everybody knows Him. But I want to make sure you know Him. So we're going to just review what is the foundation of excellence, and that's the foundation of our faith. It's called the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. And it's really important that we get it right. The first thing you need to know when you think about your relationship with God is that nobody ever saunters up to the cross. You go on your knees. Because you understand that you are a sinner deserving of hell. Scripture's really clear. You are either a child of wrath or a child of God. There is no middle ground. Scripture's clear that no one seeks after God. We are all very self-consumed. And so as living my life in whatever way it is, and I'm all about me, you come to a point in your life when you are like, I am needy. I am sinful, I have offended a holy God, and I am in desperate need of a Savior. I'm the program head and then the associate professor for the children's ministry department and major at Moody Bible Institute. And I have a passion for our students to make sure that they clearly articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation. Children should not have this idea that Jesus is a good idea. And because you come from a Christian family or go to church, then you should accept Jesus and it's all happy and we go. And the first question anybody asks them when they come out of Sunday school is, did you have fun? Well, I'm not against fun. What I want to know is, do you know who He is? Did you learn something? This is the chance of the week where we learn something about God. And one of the things we have to learn is, this is God and this is us. This is God, and we're not Him. This is God. And when you compare yourself to God, this God who has created you, and one of the things I do with them, this is great teaching it to four-year-olds, I give them Play-Doh. And let's say Stephanie was up here with me. We don't right now, but we may do it someday. And they were playing with Play-Doh, and we were playing with Play-Doh. They like making their own little crafts and things. If all of a sudden I reached over to Stephanie's, and I took it, and I just smashed it, how do you think they'd react? You ruined what she made. That was hers. Well, that you mean I can't just do whatever I want with it? No, she created it, so she owns it. She decides what you do with it. She is the one who decides what kind of a vessel it is. She decides, not you. You can't do whatever you want with what she made. You're absolutely right. Those four-year-olds are so smart. said, that's just like us. God created me, he owns me, and he has every right to tell me how I'm to live for his glory. And one of the things we have to learn is that we do not live for his glory. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. I have offended him. And what is sin? Sin is anything you think, say, feel, or do that is against God's will. Anything you think, say, feel, or do that is against who he is, that is sin. And that includes all of us. You have to know the bad news before you get to the good news. And the good news is that when I come to Christ, when I realize my need, I understand that he died for me. Because I am sinful, I deserve to be punished. That's a great thing to ask kids too. You just ask them, when you do something wrong, tell me about what happens at your house. Ooh. Mom and dad get sad and mad. Do you get punished? Oh, yeah. And then they get to tell me all the different ways you punish them. The things I learn in children's church. Good job, ladies. Yes, when you disobey, when you have offended those who are in charge of you, they are angry and you need to be punished. How easy is it then to tell them, you have offended, you have not done and been who God desired you to be. You are in trouble with God. You are in trouble. I remember I was teaching this one time on Good Friday, and there was a precious little boy in our church who has autism. Well, if you have a child who's autistic, they do not sit to listen. So this is what he did the entire time I'm teaching to all these little kids. Everybody else is seated, and he just goes back and forth the whole time. But I can tell as he's walking, hopefully something I'm saying is going in. All of a sudden, he goes, I just want to get this straight. He's a cute little four-year-old. I'm in trouble with God. Yes, you are. Okay, got it. And then God, okay, so he's going. So then I go on, but the good news is that God himself came to earth as a man, lived a perfect life, and then so that you don't have to be in trouble, meaning go to hell to pay for your own sin, he got in trouble for you. He is the one who took the punishment. He took our sin, and on the cross, he bled and died so that our sin is fully paid for. The punishment, it cannot just be put under the table. It has to be paid for. And Christ died so that our sin would be fully paid for. And he was buried and then rose again to say, yes, it is paid in full. He has overcome the penalty of death. How do we know it's effective? Because he reigned again. Death did not hold him. And because of that, then, when I know my need, one day when I came to know Christ, when I knew my sin, and I said, yes, I need a Savior, someone to pay this debt for me, because I can't do it. I am sinful. I can't be a perfect sacrifice. I have nothing that can pay for this. Christ said, I did it for you. And I said, yes, I believe. I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and because he died for me, I live for him. It's a transfer. And at the moment I believed, all my sin was in his account, and all his righteousness covers me. And that's when it says, Christ lives in me. I am covered in the righteousness of Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, so that when God sees me, he sees me as positionally perfect. I'm not actually perfect until I go to heaven and glorified, but right now when he sees me, because Christ covers me, I am positionally perfect. One way I teach it to four-year-olds is I have a black coat on, and again, I'll use Stephanie. If she had a white coat, we would change coats. My sin is given to Christ, and his perfect righteousness comes and covers me. And now I am in Christ, and I am a new creature. It is not heart surgery. It is a heart transplant. You are not the same. You are filled with the divine power. Do you know that the same Holy Spirit living in Christ, that rose Christ from the dead, you have the same Holy Spirit. And just so you know, you don't have part of him. You have all of him. You're not going to get any more of him as you get older or when you die. You got all of him the moment you believed, and he is there. The question is, do you suppress the Holy Spirit? Do you not read the Word of God and understand? Do you not rely on him to be able to transform you every single day? You have him fully. That is the deposit of the Holy Spirit in you. You are a new creature. You are transformed. I am not the same at all.
And do I see myself? Because that's excellence. That's at the heart of excellence. Excellence isn't I try harder, I put more rules on myself. No, it's that Christ lives in me, and because of that, as a new creature, I'm a new person, and the old has gone. And I am not anymore having to live by the lies that I was told when I was a little girl. And I don't have to live under this oppression of maybe not everybody likes me and things have been said and people have hurt me. I don't live under the guilt and the shame that the world and others can give me, because I am a new creature. And if I remember that that's who I am and that's how I live, then from the inside out, I am excellent. And how excellent am I to God? I am like the crown jewels. He looks at me and he is well pleased because he resides in me. And as he resides in me, his goal is to day by day, he continually changes me so that I can live for him. He does the work in me. If I only understand who I am and I only understand what he wants me to be. That's the point of the Proverbs 31 woman. And that I intentionally think about it every single day. This is who I am. Do I live it? Do I live what I say I firmly believe? That's what we want to do. Christ lives in me by faith, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, so that no one can boast. I have not done this on my own. If I am excellent, it's because he who is in me. Thomas Goodwin, when he converted, said, don't trust anything in yourself, whether performance or feelings. Look out and rest on Christ. That is where my security is. That is my provision. He has provided me with everything I need to live an excellent life, and in him I have faith. This is a poem that I have found that I wanted to share with you. O Lord of grace, all your loving kindness is in your Son. I bring him to you in the arms of faith. I urge his saving name as the one who died for me. I plead his blood to pay my debts of wrong. Accept his worthiness for my unworthiness, his sinlessness for my transgressions, his purity for my uncleanness, his sincerity for my guile, his truth for my deceits, his meekness for my pride, his constancy for my backslidings, his love for my enmity, his fullness for my emptiness, his faithfulness for my treachery, his obedience for my lawlessness, his glory for my shame, his devotedness for my waywardness, his holy life for my unchaste ways, his righteousness for my dead works, his death for my life. We are defined by the first part, not the second. That is who we are. An excellent woman knows she is God's daughter and thus royalty, and that's who I see myself. Anybody know who that is? Audrey Hepburn. Name that movie. Roman Holiday. She won an Academy Award. If you have not seen it, would you please get up on your movie watching? Excellent movie. Let's get going. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. I am his daughter now. That is who I am, and that is how we should see ourselves. Excellence is something we are, not something we do. And tomorrow we're going to look at the transforming work of excellence. As excellence resides in me and it plays out in my life, you'll see it in what I do. It is indeed transforming. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time tonight in your word. And I just pray that as we celebrate who you are and who you are in our life, that we would remember that as your spirit within us that transforms us, you are the one who will give us excellence. May we conscientiously pursue that. May we be the women you want us to be, and may that be our consuming passion, because you are so worthy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing I want to invite you to do. There was one last slide, right? Maybe not. One thing I want you to do is that you think about this tonight, about being a new creature. As a Christian, you're a new creation or a new creature. This is your reality, but often we live thinking we are merely an improvement of our old self, not an entirely different person, and that's a problem. Finish this thought. Think about this tonight. Because I am a new creation, what? Because you are a new creation, if you really understand that, what does that mean for you? And we'll talk more about that tomorrow.